Tonight, as we resume our study on Pilgrim's Progress, we left the Christian last week, or the pilgrim, right in the midst of the hill of difficulty, which that's a long time to leave anyone there in difficulties, but sometimes we have that in our lives. And as Christians, we are prone to come across difficulties in our Christian experience, and they are not always of the nature which will enable them to soon leave. Sometimes those difficulties stay with us for days and weeks and months until finally the Lord relieves them from us through His grace. So as we review just a bit, in our last week's study, we found that the Christian was walking down the pathway of the cross or self-denial with the two false pilgrims named Formalus and Hypocrisy, and they came to the hill of difficulty. And the way of the cross led right up over that hill. And when the two false pilgrims saw how difficult it was going to be, then they took the easiest courses, as always a false pilgrim or a false Christian will. They will look for the easiest way to get out of a given circumstance. But the true pilgrim, he looked at the hill and he saw that the way of the cross led right up over that hill in the path of obedience, and therefore he went and stayed on that path. We found that he stopped at the bottom of the hill and drank at the spring, and that represented a clear understanding of the pure doctrine of the gospel of God's grace. And that was simply taught us that whenever we encounter any difficulty, we must go afresh again to the spring of the doctrine of God's pure grace in the gospel in order to enable us to go through that particular difficulty. And so the Christian went on the way up the hill, and then in the midst of that difficulty, we found that God has a place of ease or an arbor or a place of rest, whereby He encourages and strengthens the cast-down, discouraged, despondent spirit of a Christian who is encountering difficulties. We pointed out some of those difficulties last week. They might be the loss of a loved one. They might be some financial setback. They might be some injury to one's pride, or whatever that it might be that would cause us to have difficulties in our life. But in the midst of the hill of difficulty, God measures out grace sufficient to go with that particular trial. And He's promised that with any temptation which we are placed in, He will, with that temptation, make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And He gives more grace. And even when the great apostle would ask for God to remove the difficulty in his life, to enable him to be a better Christian, to enable him to serve the Lord better, well, he received an answer. No, this is where I want you to serve me at, and my grace will be sufficient for you in the midst of that particular circumstance or difficulty. But then something happened, and that's where we left off last week, because even when God grants grace now follow me carefully. When we're going through a difficulty and God grants grace, it is to restore and strengthen our spirits, but it is not to relieve us of our duty. And this is a danger. Whenever God blesses us and He makes that difficulty become a time of ease, there is another danger to watch out for, and Bunyan would bring this out. I'll begin reading tonight as we find him here in the middle of the hill of difficulty. Now about midway to the top of the hill was a pleasant arbor made by the Lord of the hill for the refreshment of weary travelers. Thither therefore Christian got, where also he sat down to rest him. Then he pulled his roll out of his bosom and read therein to his comfort. Now remember his roll? That's his assurance of his acceptance into the celestial city. Then we read, and also he began afresh to take a review of the coat or garment that was given to him as he stood by the cross. Now what's he doing? In the midst of difficulty, he's re-examining afresh his salvation experience with Jesus Christ. And oh, that's what difficulties ought to do to us, beloved, is that when difficulties come, it ought to cause us to sit down and examine afresh the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to see the assurance that it gives, and to see the code of righteousness which we have. And so rather than moaning and complaining about difficulties, difficulties can even be a blessing in disguise. But as he's sitting there, we read, thus pleasing himself a while, he at last fell into a slumber, and thence into a fast sleep, which detained him in that place until it was almost night, and in his sleep his roll fell out of his hand. Now this may sound strange to some of you, particularly if you've not been in the Lord very long, but one of the easiest places to become spiritually drowsy is in the study of the Word. Do you know where the easiest place it is for a preacher to backslide at? It's when he's going through college or seminary. You remember that, all right? When you are exposed to the Word day in and day out, and you receive so much refreshment and understanding of it, if you're not careful, you'll go to sleep right in the midst of all of that. This can happen to church members. If you in your Sunday school class, or you sit under your pastor, and day after day, week after week, you have the Word of God given to you to refresh your soul, and you say, oh, this is helping me in my difficulties. But now remember, God's only giving you that time of refreshment to strengthen your spirits, not to make you lazy in your duties before God. All right? Now we see that? In other words, do not then, because you receive some refreshment from the Lord, think that that then is all right, that what God's saying, well, now you can let up in your Bible study, you can let up in your prayer, you can let up in your sharing of what God's doing in your life to others. No, God refreshes us in order that we might be strengthened up from times of discouragement. But don't take those seasons of refreshing and then use them to become drowsy spiritually. Now, this can happen. Now, you watch yourself. That can happen to you. I found it happening to me in Bible college. There about 6 hours a day in one class right after another. And oh, to have those teachers break the Word of God and just show you things there out of the Bible you'd never seen. And it just got to where I just became dependent entirely upon the professors and the teachers. And I became sort of indifferent in my own spiritual life, in the duties that God had before. It can happen to a preacher. It can happen to you as a layman. So watch carefully that you don't go to sleep in the midst of the hill of difficulty. Now, when he went to sleep, his roll fell out of his hand. Now, remember, his roll is assurance. And we won't be dealing with this tonight, but the Lord willing, we will in our next setting, because the Christian is going to get up and he's going to go on up the hill. And later on up the hill, he's going to run into a problem. And then he's going to find he's lost his assurance of acceptance with God. Now, if that's never happened to you, then be patient. That can happen to a Christian. And be patient with someone who says this has happened, and no matter, and you say, well, don't you believe the Bible? Don't you know that what the Bible says, that when a person truly has trusted Christ, that he will be accepted? There's no reason for you to question or to doubt. But now, wait just a minute. There are plenty of circumstances in which you and I have not yet gone through that other people have gone through that we may get the props knocked out from under us. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And it is possible for a true Christian to so go through circumstances in their life that for a temporary period of time, they may lose assurance of their acceptance with God. So be patient when you run across someone like that. And rather than just being extra strict and cruel with them because you think they're doubting the Lord, be patient with them, because you may go through that same time period and you have to sit where a person sits to really appreciate what they are experiencing. So be patient. So we're not going to deal with him now on the matter of how next week, or rather, of how he recovers his assurance. We'll have to let that go to next week. But we do want to now proceed as he goes on up the hill and he runs into two more characters which develop faults. And their names are Timorous and Mistrust. And I'll read to you the account of them in the account here. Now when he was got to the top of the hill, there came two men running amain. The name of the one was Timorous and the other Mistrust, to whom Christian said, "Sirs, what's the matter? You run the wrong way." And Timorous answered that they were going to the city of Zion and had got up that difficult place, but said he, "The further we go, the more danger we meet with. Wherefore we turned and are going back again." "Yes," said Mistrust, "for just before us lie a couple of lions in the way, whether sleeping or waking, we know not, and we could not think if we came within reach, but they would presently pull us to pieces." Then the Christian said, "Well, you make me afraid, but whither shall I fly to be safe? If I go back to my own country that is prepared for fire and brimstone, I shall certainly perish there. And if I can get to the celestial city, I am sure to be in safety there. I must venture. I must go forward. To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death and life everlasting beyond it. I will yet go forward." So Mistrust and Timorous ran down the hill, and Christian went on his way. Now here are two more characters which are developing faults. Who are Timorous and Mistrust? Now here are two more false pilgrims. Now remember, they're like formalists and hypocrisy. You have to use your imagination. They are professing to be in the way of the cross. And yet, because they have certain characters about them, eventually things happen which reveal to them and to others that they're not truly true Christians. So Timorous and Mistrust are false pilgrims in the way. Now, what was their trouble? Here they had gone up, and they'd already gone through part of the hill of difficulty. And they almost got right up to the top, where on top of the hill there's a castle. And we'll be spending a few weeks in that castle here in a few meetings to come. That castle is called the House Beautiful. And it stands for identification with the visible church. That is, identifying with a body of Christians. And he's going to find a lot of refreshment in there. But just before that you get into this public profession of your Christianity, why, Timorous and Mistrust see some lions or some dangers in the way. Now, Bunyan was merely saying this, that in his age, for anyone to publicly profess faith in the pure doctrine of grace, immediately they were exposed to persecution by the state religion and by the government of the state. So there were many people in that day which had a tendency to profess Christianity, but they would not profess it openly because of the persecution that lay with it. And so he was merely showing that here are these types of people. They're very timid and they're not trustful. We'll run across some individuals later on in the story named Little Faith, which will be true Christians, even though they have just a little faith. But here are some individuals which are but professors. And when the real danger comes of persecution, they run back down the hill. Now, when Timorous was asked, why are you running the wrong way? Well, he said, "Well, we were going to Zion, and we got up the difficult place, but the further we went, the more danger that we meet with." Now, this tells us that even a person who's not a true Christian can make it through some difficult times in life. The loss of a loved one. Other people that are not Christians, they have people that are close to them die, and they go on, don't they? But there's one thing that a false pilgrim will not tolerate, and he will not tolerate persecution and danger. And because of this, we read the account given in the book of Matthew, the teaching of our Lord in chapter 13, in the stony ground hearer, and the parable of the sower. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and at once with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but he endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now here's a mistrustful person. They just cannot truly trust the gospel. They cannot truly commit the safety of their soul unto the hands of Jesus Christ. They try it to the best of their ability, but they have not been rooted into the grace of God. They have just a shallow ground here. And as a result, when persecution or tribulation arises, then they wither and fall by the wayside. This, I think, can best be expressed to those of you, maybe you young people here this evening, you listen to this now. Here is a young Christian, and he's just about to make his public profession of faith, when he sees someone that he knows who professes to be a Christian, and now they're running back the other way. Now, don't let that discourage you. It could, if you did not understand what was going on. I heard of a fellow the other day telling about that he was a young fellow going off to college, and boy, he was just excited. He was going to get into those college classes there, and he went through the enrollment and courses and so forth. And he met this fellow that was coming out of the dean's office or the enrollment class there. And he was sort of uncouth and not very well dressed. And he came up to him. He said, "Say, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to college. I'm a freshman in college." And this fellow said, "Oh, well, I've been there 3 years. It hadn't done me any good. I'm quitting." Now, here's how you talk about knock the wind out of your sails. Here, all thrilled, the aspects of college life, and here comes a fellow going back. Now listen, if you're a young Christian, and you know of somebody whom you look to in the Lord, and all of a sudden, maybe it's some preacher, and they let you down, and they go back into the world, maybe they commit some terrible act, and you don't let that cause you to stumble. My preacher in California, when I left out there, one of the last words he said to me was this, and I'll never forget it as I was going off to Bible school. He said, "Jim, don't ever put your trust in any man, for a man will always let you down." And I've found that to be true. And I know I've let many people down because I'm a human being. But at the same time, men that I have looked to and women have disappointed me in the ministry. Some have completely denied the Lord now and living in, just undescribable terms. What are they doing? They're going back. Not all of them are non-Christians, but evidently some of them are giving every reason to question whether they were ever truly in the Lord or not. But the point is this, that as you're going up the hill of difficulty and you see you're about to make your public profession and identify with Christ, you find people going back. And as you come to church Sunday after Sunday and you see people joining the church here and you look around and somebody's not here anymore and they don't want to come anymore and they're going back, you see. Don't let that become a stumbling block to you young people or young Christians. Don't let that discourage you. You go on and you stay in the middle of the path of obedience. And you go on and God will grant you grace to enable you to live a Christian life. Don't put your hope of a Christian life in some man, some preacher, some individual that you look to, because sooner or later that person will do something that will let you down. And if that's all your hope's in, then you also will falter by the wayside. So they left because of the danger. Then mistrust. He says, he runs on down the road and he says, yes, there's a couple of lions up there in the way. And we don't know whether they're awake or asleep or not, but we know if we go on, they'll surely eat us up. Now I want to skip over and read to you now after timorous and mistrust have already gone down the road. And now the Christian has gone back and he's recovered his role and he's heading on now for the House Beautiful. We read, now also he remembered the story of mistrust and timorous told of him, how they were frightened with the sight of the lions. Then said Christian to himself again, these beasts range in the night for their prey. And if they should meet with me in the dark, how should I shift them? You see, he was concerned about the dark state of his life at this time. When you become drowsy, that's when the devil starts to rouse. You know that? When you begin to become sort of backslidden and sort of indifferent toward the things of God, that's when the devil will turn his foes loose on you, and he'll get you in that darkened state, you see? No, he was wanting to get up there to the top of the hill before night came so that he could be there with Christian fellowship. So I hope that we see that. So he said, I've got to get on. Then how would I make it? If I'm left out here in the dark, they'll tear me to pieces. Thus he went on his way. But while he was bewailing his unhappy miscarriage, he lifted up his eyes, and behold, there was a very stately palace before him, the name of which was Beautiful, and it stood by the highway side. So I saw in my dream that he made haste and went forward, that if possible he might get there. Now before he had gone far, he entered into a very narrow passage, which was about a furlong off from the porter's lodge. And looking very narrowly before him as he went, he spied two lions in the way. Now, thought he, I see the dangers that mistrust and timorous were driven back by. But listen to this. The lions were chained, but he did not see the chains. Then he was afraid and thought also himself to go back after them, for he thought that nothing but death was before him. Now you see, here he's, because of this persecution, maybe it meant, I remember a man in St. Louis that had an awful time in his profession of his faith. He was a Roman Catholic and he made a profession of faith in Christ. But he just would not submit to baptism. Now why? Because all of his family were Roman Catholics. And he knew that when he was baptized, they would disown him. You see, timorous or hesitancy. Now I hope he's gone ahead and done that by now. I've prayed for him ever so often that he'd go ahead and openly profess what he says that he has done. But anyway, here's a Christian now. He's reached this point, and he's about ready to go back. He's about ready, because of this danger and this difficulty that he's in, he's about ready to go back. But the porter at the lodge, whose name is Watchful, perceiving that Christian made a halt, as if he would go back, cried unto him, saying, is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained, and are placed there for the trial of faith, where it is, and for the discovery of those that have none. Now, do you see that? God says in the Bible that our faith is going to be tried. Now, what are these dangers out here? What are they? What are the lions? What are these testings and these trials? They're put there to reveal those who truly have faith and those who do not. And then here's the answer. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee. So then he went on, trembling for fear of the lions, but taking good heed to the directions of the porter, he heard them roar, but they did him no harm. Now I want to spend the rest of the message tonight dealing with something very practical. We've seen three individuals go up and they see lions in the way. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever have any lions in your way? Are there some lions in your way right now? Some things that are about to cause you to halt in your Christian growth in your Christian progress? Now look at them out there. There's the two lions sitting, and right behind it is the House Beautiful. And the path of obedience goes right between those two lions. What was Mistrust and Timorous' problem? They saw the lions, but they couldn't see that the lions were chained. Now, do you get the picture? Do you see what God is setting forth here? God will not allow any circumstance to occur in the true Christian's life that will go beyond what is referred to as His permissive will. And no matter how loud the lions roar, He's got them chained. Now, what are the chains? They are the decrees of God. Pastor Gables, what do you mean by God's decrees? We mean those things which God has ordered shall come to pass. Do you realize that God, even through the gospel, in the hearts of His people, has the devil chained? You realize that? To where that the devil and all of his foes can go no further in touching a Job than what God permits them to go. Have you ever had a dog and you had him on a leash? And boy, he was raring to go. He wanted to get to those chickens. I remember back when I was a boy, my father had some bird dogs. And they got loose one day in Grandma's chicken yard. And that was a sight. I never will forget that. The feathers and the dead chickens everywhere. Well, now, though, they got loose off the chain. But now listen, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the power of the devil is broken in the life of a believer. And God has him chained, and when he begins to roar, that's what causes us to worry and fear. But now listen to me. They and he can go no further than what the decree of God has said he can and allows them to go. Now that's what allows us to go on. When the devil's roaring on this side, and it looks like that he's about to destroy us, if we would look to God that He is the one that's in control and walk right on through the path of obedience, we'll see that all those things that we worried about, that there was no reason to really worry because God was in control of the situation. How many of you have had something that you just fretted and fumed about for 2 weeks you knew was going to happen, and then it never did happen? Let me see your hand. Anybody ever go through something like that? Oh, you just knew. Here was a big bill. Now, I just went through this. We just paid our quarterly estimate on our taxes, you know. And, oh, how are we going to do this? And the lions were roaring. And, oh, me of little faith. But my God just took us right through that and took care of the funds, and we saw the lions roar, and we saw that He had chained them, had them chained all the time. We look at things far off, and all we can see is those lions up there which look like they're about ready to devour us. And then when we go on by faith and get to that point, then we see that those problems and those dangers have been chained by God. Where that they go no further than what God allows them for our own edification and for bringing us. Maybe He wants us to be humbled like you prayed about a moment ago. And He may humble us by putting a lion there. And we may think, oh no, He's going to destroy us. No, the porter just then cries out, the Holy Spirit who's watching from the House Beautiful. Wait, is your strength so small? Where is your faith? Come on, stay in the middle of the path. For the lions are chained. We even read in the book of Revelation that for 1,000 years the devil's going to be chained. Now, I know a lot of people take that in a literal sense, that God's going to take maybe a 10-foot iron chain and put on a spirit. Well, I don't know how that you would do that. But what's that chain talking about? It's merely that God has decreed that for 1,000 years the devil is not going to deceive the nations, you see. He has restrained him with his chain of his decree that he shall go no further, and he's not going to deceive the nations anymore for 1,000 years. So now in your life and mine, as a believer, having been joined to true faith in Christ, now then Jesus said, now is the prince of the world judged. Now is the prince of this world cast out. So that let us stay on that straight and narrow path. And when he roars, whatever that lion may be, your lion may be different than my lion, and yours may be different than your neighbor's, but we all have certain lines, dangers that we worry about, and we wonder, how's this going to be taken care of, and how's it going to work out here? Let the lions roar, because they'll go no further than what God's chains has decreed they shall go. You remember old Job there when the devil came before God and he said, looky there, that hypocrite down there, you've got a hedge built around him. And if you just, where I can't get to him, if you take that hedge away, well, he'll curse you to your face. So what did God say? All right, here, I'm going to give you 20 feet of chain. Following me? The devil could do anything he wanted except you can't take his life. See, he just let out a little more chain in Job's life and he didn't tell Job about it. You wonder what was going on in Job's life? The devil and God were playing, having a battle on a football field, and one time the football was being kicked this way and one time that way, and they were using Job's heart for the field. And they just never bothered to tell Job what was going on. You ever feel like that going on in your life sometimes? That here one's pulling one way and one's another? Now all God has done is that Satan has come and he says, you got a hypocrite there. He doesn't love you because you're protecting him and I can't get to him. God says, all right, here, I'll give you 5 foot of chain and I'll show you that he's a true believer. So he lets him loose. And now Job's sitting there. What's Job's hope? Is his hope in the free will of the devil? Is his hope in the free will of man, that either the devil or man are now running the show? No, Job said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. You see that? Though God's in control of the whole thing. And the devil? Well, he's not even here in that sense. You read the book of Job and see how many references that Job gives unto Satan. Even though it was Satan which destroyed his home, his families, and took the lives of his children and everything, what does Job say? The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord's in control of all this. And that's what enabled him to listen to the porter. And just when he was listening to his wife, and his wife said, curse God and die. I imagine old Job said, I believe that's the best way to go. Suddenly, there was a call of the Holy Spirit. No, stay in the middle of the path, Job. And he went on. Though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. Now then, you talk about humiliating Satan. You talk about humiliating the foes of God. Satan's power was broken because of God's grace working in Job's life. To where that even though that the lions were roaring, Job walked right on. He heard the call of the porter. Don't stop. They're chained. They can go no further than what God allows them to go. Now then, let me get down to something practical in your life and mine, and I hope that you'll understand what I'm about to say. None of us are perfect in this sense whereby we have a perfect faith. We all have to have such a miserable faith that we have to repent of our very believing. All of us fall and come short. of what we ought to be and how that we ought to trust God in every given circumstance. But let me share something with you and ask you this question. You parents, do you fume and fret day by day of whether or not something's going to happen to your kids this day? And as a result, it just robs you of your present joy, worrying about maybe my kid or get killed today, or maybe my husband or die today, or maybe this or happen today, and you go through your whole life like that? Friend, that's a miserable way to have to live. Don't you see that God has these things in His hand? Don't you see that? Don't you see that these things are out of our control? They're in God's hands. And that at that time when it comes, that we can be enabled by God's grace to sit down and say, the Lord gave us this. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's in control of the chain. He's in control of the lions. He'll grant us grace to enable us to live in that particular period when it comes, so that rather than having to continually face each day with worry and skepticism as to what might and what possibly might happen, and the lions, just all types of them, start roaring out here. You young people, I think I was about 11 years old when the first time I began to think, what would happen if my dad would die? What would happen if my mother and my dad were both taken? What would I do? And I began to reflect upon those things. But if you're a Christian young person, you don't have to live each day of your life in fear and anxiety with these things that might occur, because they're not in your hands. They're in the hands of the omnipotent God who's ruling over all. And the lions may roar and you may think, I could never go on. And yet God is controlling those things. Don't be mistrustful of Him. Put your trust that it is God who rules. And it is God who will bring us safely home. By His decrees of mercy, which He's not revealed to us. You see, ladies and gentlemen and young people, God has not given us a road map of what each thing is going to occur one after another in our lives. We have to live by faith. But what is our faith in? It is in the God who is ruling over all. So let the lion roar. And commit those children, which are so precious that God has given to you. Commit them unto the Lord. Do you have to do that? When your youngsters were overseas, it doesn't mean that she did not ever have any moments of anxiety, any midnight oil having to be burned in the prayer closets. But oh, my friend, when a mother has to commit her child unto the hands of God because he's on a foreign country over there and it's out of her hands, then about the only thing she can do is to go before God and say, God, you gave them to me. I commit them to the raising of through the gospel. Now they're yours. You've got to watch over them. And by doing so, putting them within what God sees best. You young parents here this evening, may God help you do that. Say, oh, what would happen if God took me on now and left me with two little ones, or left my two little ones? What would happen to them? Remember, the Lord that feeds the birds of the air and the foxes also takes care of the human children of his. David said, all the years I've lived, I've never seen one of God's children begging bread. See that? God takes care of his own. Let the lions roar. And let the mistrust and the timorous run back and say, we don't want anything to do with this thing called Christianity anymore. But you stay in the middle path. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He's saying, come on, come on. They're chained, son. They're chained, daughter. And they'll go no further than what the loving Heavenly Father permits them to go. Let's stand. Father in heaven, we commit this lesson to you this evening. We do ask that if there are those here that have lions in their path right now, maybe it's a loved one that's in need of prayer, maybe it's a financial need, or maybe it's some sin that they're wrestling with in their life. God, we would pray that you might reveal unto them that through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that those things are chained. And that as we walk through the path of obedience, these things cannot hurt us nor harm us. But that as Samson walked by the path that day and he saw the lion there, and he saw that it had killed one of the men in this story, and yet later when he came back and that lion was dead, defeated, he looked in the midst of it and there was honey flowing out of it. Father, I would pray that you might show us that through the dangers and the experiences that we have, that out of those very things that we worry the most about, the honey and the sweetness of the pure gospel comes forth to restore our soul. Help us to see that in the packages of danger that we encounter, that when they're unwrapped, we see that the grace of God is found there in Jesus Christ. Apply your balm in Gilead to any seeking soul here tonight, unbeliever or believer, that would enable them to go on and to follow you in the light of the gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.